I went to Edinburgh Zoo about a week and a half ago with my friends and their three children. they absolutely loved seeing all the animals. We found ourselves in the wee beasties section. So if you've been to the zoo, you've probably been to the wee beasties section. And we saw all kinds of creatures. Blue poisonous frogs. There was giant African snails. And there were endangered technicolor tropical fish. But in the middle of all these really distinct creatures, there was one creature that I couldn't see, no matter how hard I tried. I even enlisted the help of a 10-year-old boy. I said, can you see this? Well, as we looked into its glass cage, but we couldn't. And it was the pygmy chameleon. So, and I hadn't actually seen one until I got home and I thought I'd Google it and see what it looked like. And there it is. So not only was it small, but it was also a master of disguise. Against the lush green background, it was almost invisible. And it got me thinking about people. People tend to want to blend in with one another, whether that's the same clothing or the newest technology. But if you're a Christian here today, then a Christian, by definition, must be distinctive. A chameleon Christian is actually a contradiction. So as we read the passage today, I just want to see if you can spot what Paul is calling Christians to do in their living. So I'm now going to read from God's Word. This is the only inerrant and perfect part of this sermon, God's Word. Therefore, my dear friends, we're reading from Philippians 2, 12 to 18, by the way. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his own good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you for God's word. So just a bit of background. For the benefit of those that maybe haven't been here during the sermon series in Philippians, or maybe you're new or visiting today, I just want to give a bit of a summary, a bit of a background on the on the book of Philippians. And I'm doing it with three P's. Those of you that like alliteration, three P's. So where's the letter from? Who's the letter's from? It's from Paul in prison. So it's from Paul in prison. Paul was arguably one of the most influential men to have ever walked the face of the earth. He was a Christian preacher, church planter, missionary, and leader in the early church. He wrote almost three quarters of the New Testament. And he set up the very first church in Europe, the very first one. You can actually read about that in Acts 16. And that very first church is our second P, Philippi. That's where the church was. It was an important city within the Roman Empire. Some called it a mini Rome. So lots of retired soldiers went there and they kind of experienced great privilege. It had special status, kind of like Switzerland in the EU. You know, it had kind of some special deals within it. And as a culture, they were committed to emperor worship, which was where you would say, Caesar is Lord, and you would burn incense, amongst other pagan gods within that area. So allegiance to Christ alone would have been very, very difficult, very much like it is today. And this church in Philippi is about 10 years old or so. And then our final P, what's the letter about? What's the letter of Philippians about? It's about partnership in the gospel. Some people like to say that the Philippians is the book of joy, and there is a lot of joy in there. But joy because of the partnership in the gospel. rooted in the gospel. And we see that through Paul's example, the example of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and ultimately the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a bit of the background. That's just the backdrop there. So Paul is calling this church, set in this pagan nation, with gospel partnership at their core, to shine among them like stars in the night sky. The message to us here today on the 15th of April 2018 at midday is the same. We're here in this pagan nation, this nation that has for most part turned its back on God, and we're called to shine like stars in the night sky. How do we do that, you might ask? I've got 2 points today, and my second point is the shorter of the two. And my first point is work out, and that's verses 12 to 15a. Work out, the gospel displayed. Work out your salvation. Paul's teaching is clear. You are to work out your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. This is crucial, and a lot of people outside the church and those inside, they miss this point. Jesus earned our salvation for us by his perfect obedience to God in thought, word, and deed, and then dying for us on the cross as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. We bring absolutely nothing to the table in our salvation. That great hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So if you're unclear on that this morning, this is the most vital element of the Christian faith. Salvation is a gift of God. We do not earn it or work for it. It is completely free. I mentioned to you before that I became a Christian about 5 years ago. I was saved from a life of drugs and debauchery. And I remember when I was being convicted by the Spirit of God in my bedroom. Before I heard the gospel, I remember thinking to myself, oh, maybe if I work off my bad deeds by behaving really, really well, then by the time I die, I'll be okay. Anyway, that very next day, I went to try and find a priest or find somebody to tell me about God. And lo and behold, God in his sovereign power led me to an evangelist who explained the gospel to me. And he told me about God's perfect holiness, his supreme standard, and my inability to be able to work towards his goodness. Isaiah 64:6 says that even our good deeds are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. And he then told me that salvation is a gift of God's grace. It's free, and we receive it by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved. This is the gift of God, not of works, so that you may not boast." So today, if you've been trying to work your way into God's good books by attending church or reading your Bible or behaving, whatever it might be, just know that you can't. And salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Just wanted to put that there before we look at working out your salvation. So, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So we are to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. And that Greek verb he uses here in work out can be translated to carry out or to perform or to accomplish. So we are to perform or accomplish our salvation. We're to outwork it. We perform or we accomplish the reality of the salvation that's already happened. Salvation is used in a variety of ways in the scriptures, where as Christians we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Or to wrap it up in theological language, where we've been saved, justification, we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. We're being saved, sanctification, we're being made more like the image of Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And glorification, that wonderful day that we all look forward to, where we'll be made perfect in God's presence. We'll be able to see him face to face. In this context, in verse 12 here, continue to work out your salvation, Paul is talking about that middle one, sanctification. How we become more Christ-like. And I think the New Living Translation is really helpful as it translates this verse. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. last July, I slipped over in a puddle and I broke both of my legs. I broke both bones in my leg. So now it doesn't sound quite as bad, but it was bad, I can assure you. I broke both bones in my leg. immediately the next day, I went for an operation and I've got pins and plates in that right leg now. So it was fixed in place, but for about 8 weeks it was in a cast and my kind of ankle and foot had almost set in place. And the physio said to me, on a daily basis, you're going to need to work out the ligaments, the tendons, the muscles through a variety of exercises, which I'm not actually doing all the time. I really should do it. but it's a daily working out, he was saying. So my leg had already been fixed. The metalwork was there. It was fully fixed in place. But it was down to me to work out the ligaments and the joints. And so it is the same working out in the context here of our salvation. If we're trusting in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if he is the Lord of our lives, then we're saved, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. However, we're still called to work hard to show the results of our salvation. It's not passive, so we need to get to work. Paul often likens the Christian life to a race. He says here in Philippians 3:12, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me. So this is a daily working out, friends. It's not only an individualistic thing either, it's a collective thing. This working out is seen most spectacularly in the church as we seek to love and serve one another. And if the culture can't see that great love, that great service that we have because of the Lord Jesus, then it must be because we're failing to shine. We want our churches, we want peoples to glow like a galaxy. So this is the daily obedience of faith and trusting in Christ's plan for our life, even when it means difficult times. Daily imitating Christ and his supreme example of obedience. Philippians 2:3 says, doing nothing from selfish ambition, but considering others more important than ourselves. It's a real challenge that I face with, and I pray that prayer regularly. How do I consider others more worthy? Outworking involves obedience too. Paul reminds the Philippians that ever since they came to know him, ever since they first heard the message of salvation by his preaching, they have always obeyed. In verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. They've obeyed by partnering with Paul in the gospel. We see that in verse 5, from the very first day. Amazingly, in chapter 4 as well, Paul can say of the Philippian church, no other church. Shared with me in giving and receiving except you alone. I wonder how the elders here at Peebles would respond to how you as a congregation obey the word of the Lord. What does that look like in the way that you encourage one another in love? Are you able to share in one another's trials as a family should? I've already heard some of the ways in which you're praying for one another, for health and for sustenance. We need to ask ourselves, are the prayer meetings the least gathered? You know, Paul encourages the Philippians for regularly praying for him. They also gave sacrificially as well. What's our giving like? Are we giving sacrificially like the Philippian church? Is there a mission partner that you maybe support that could echo the words of Paul and say, no other church, the new Peebles, has supported me in giving and receiving? Remember, this obedience in prayer, in giving, in encouragement, it's the working out of our salvation. It's the fruit that comes from already being hidden with Christ in God. Obedience doesn't earn us salvation. At the end of verse 12, Paul encourages the Philippian church to continue obeying by working out their salvation with fear and trembling. One Scottish preacher quipped, "God is almighty, not almighty." Yes, he loves us, and he's our Father, but we are to approach him with the fear and reverence he deserves. Fear and trembling. Remember Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Every knee will bow. And just in case we thought we might be able to take some credit for our salvation or the work that goes on, Paul closes with verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This is classic Pauline theology. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me." And in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15:10, he's talking about the other apostles, and he says, "I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." And this is a great encouragement for us today, this morning. The great God that is always at work, who has no need to rest physically, is performing his work through us, if we're obeying. If God is the one working in us, we know that his purposes will come about because he can't fail. Do we believe that this morning? Do I believe that this morning? So remember, work hard to show the results of your salvation, verse 12b, by trusting in God, giving him all the glory, because it is him that works in you to will and to fulfill his good purposes. Okay, so what are his good purposes? Well, he tells us to shine like stars, to become blameless and pure. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whilst I was doing my degree, I worked at Aldi. And if any of you have ever shopped at Aldi, you'll know that we scan the items quite quickly. We're timed to like 1,000 scans an hour. So sometimes you can get your entire shopping load through in 3 minutes, which is probably quite uncomfortable. Yet, it's great if you want to get in and out. But still, even though some people would have been at my till for only 3 minutes, sometimes every word that left their mouth was either a grumble or a moan. One of my colleagues said, sometimes these people, he feels that because of their grumbling and their moaning, they're kind of sucking all of his energy from him, like a black hole, he described them. I wonder how many of our own conversations are full of groaning and mumbling, maybe dissatisfied comments. I wonder how, when we meet up with friends or family, maybe family that don't know the Lord, or even with one another, where our words are just grumbles. If we had like a scoreboard and we could keep every encouraging and every nice comment that we made, every praiseworthy comment on one board, and every grumble or moan or dissatisfied comment on another, how would that look at the end of a conversation? I know it would be a challenge to me, especially when I'm driving on Edinburgh roads, because they really are bad. But praise God that I've got a car and that I can drive. I'm very grateful for that. So grumbling isn't that bad, you might say. It's just grumbling. Well, actually, it's forbidden by the Lord. It's forbidden in the New Testament, in James 5:9, 1 Peter 4:9, and in the very verse that we're talking about. Do everything without grumbling, without arguing. And the text here is actually taken from the Old Testament. I heard that you're actually studying through Exodus at the moment, so you'll come to this point where the Israelites have been saved miraculously by the Lord. He's gone ahead of them. He's divided the Red Sea. He saved them from slavery, and then they begin to grumble. They begin to moan. And how often do we do that? We've been saved. We've seen the miracle of new birth in our life. We've seen friends come to know the Lord Jesus, and then we moan. We grumble. We almost say, "Lord, send me back to slavery. Send me back to my sin." We don't need to grumble, though. One of the great glories of the Christian life is that we are called to be what we already are. We're called to be what we already are, children of God. It isn't some kind of thing that we hope to be, or some mantra that we have to tell ourselves day in, day out. You know, like one of those kind of self-help tapes that you used to listen to. You will stop smoking. You will be thin. It's not one of those. No, no, no. We are children of God if we're trusting in the righteousness of Christ. We've been adopted into his family. We are the children of God. Just as a child wants to be in the image of his father, so we should want to be in the image of our father. And the way in which we do that is the command to the Philippians. The Philippians are to be blameless and pure and children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation by doing all things without grumbling. And there's no condition with that, by the way. We like to add conditions, don't we? There's no condition with that. It's not no grumbling, do everything without grumbling if you're feeling okay, or do everything without grumbling if you're having a good day and the sun's shining. No, it's do all things without grumbling. That's how we shine. Even under persecution, even under trial and tribulation. This is why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, there's no condition there. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can I rejoice, you might say? You don't know what I'm going through. And in this case, you are right. I don't know what you're going through. I'm just a visitor here. You've probably had a hard week, maybe even a really hard year. Maybe you've actually struggled this morning just to bring yourself here. And praise God that you did bring yourself here. I suppose this all rests on our understanding of the gospel, on the hope set before us. Because this is how Paul encourages them. The gospel is the reason that we're not to grumble. We've been saved from hell, saved to heaven. The gospel is the reason that we can rejoice. And the gospel is the power to help us do this as well. It's not only hard without the power of the gospel, it's impossible. You see, as a follower of Christ, we can truly rejoice and be glad during trying situations. You see, it's to the Christian and the Christian alone that God promises to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When the world could only think of grumbling, the Christian has the highest reason to rejoice. And our example is Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Hebrews 12:1-2. This is the one we look to. And in our verse as well, we'll see it in the following verse, that this is the model Paul was advocating to the Philippian church. He's looking forward to the day of Christ, verse 16. The end is in sight for him. It always is whenever you read any of the letters written by Paul. It's always, here's the hope, here's the future hope, the glorification, the worship of God, pure, without sin, unadulterated. That is the hope. That is why these momentary trials will pass, and we'll get to see the Lord as he is. And this is how we let our light shine before men. If you have time, maybe later this afternoon, maybe open your Bibles when you're at home and read Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for you are in heaven. Your names are in heaven. And then it follows a few verses later, this is how you let your light shine before men, rejoicing in difficult situations. Then your Father in heaven will be glorified. Many examples we can think of this. No doubt you have saints in this room right now that you can think of that have particularly been able to rejoice in really difficult times. As I was writing this, I thought of that great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, Horatio Spafford, who his wife and four children were sent out on a ship to Europe from America. And the ship hit a Scottish boat, actually, and his four children passed away. This is after his business had burnt down in Chicago, and his other son had died as well. And he wrote that hymn in that the depth of that struggle and that difficulty. It is well with my soul. And you see, this isn't sucking it up as well and burying your emotions deep down inside you, which some people think. My wife shared this post on Facebook, and I think it was really helpful. It said, when you walk into church this weekend, if you don't feel happy, don't put on a smile. Weep if you must. You're with family. You're not performing. And it's so true. We can weep with those who weep. We can mourn with those who mourn. God doesn't want us to grumble, but he does give us ways in which we can call out to him as our Heavenly Father. If you think of the Psalms, all throughout the Psalms we can approach God in sorrow, Psalm 137, in confusion, Psalm 102, we can come to him in repentance, Psalm 51, and even anger, Psalm 140. We just don't want to sinfully grumble. So ask yourself this question: do I grumble more than I rejoice? I need to ask myself this question: do I grumble more than I rejoice? If so, why? If I'm a follower of Jesus, if I've put my trust in his blood, in his sacrifice, if I'm named with the saints in heaven, if I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if I have the hope of glory, why am I grumbling? Do you complain and grumble about your work situation, or marriage, or children, or health, or retirement? You're essentially saying that you're not happy with the way the Lord is running the universe, and maybe even suggesting that you could do a better job. Maybe next time we could pick up the book of Psalms, and you know, if we're feeling sorrowful or fearful or angry, maybe we could, in godly conviction, bring our prayers to our Heavenly Father and our cries to him who hears us and who has compassion on us. So we work out our salvation. That is the gospel displayed. And we work it out as we cease to grumble and serve one another. Point number two is we hold out. We hold out the gospel deployed. That's verses 15b to verses 8 to 18. So we know that our actions are to be distinct from the culture around us. Of course, we don't want to do all that the culture does. But even more powerfully, our words are to be different. See, we worship the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, and we are to be those that offer this word of life to those around us. Verse 16 says, "As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." So the translation, "as you hold to me kind of gave this image of kind of gripping onto it so that somebody didn't snatch it out of your hand. But that's not what it's talking about. So the authorized version says, "as you hold forth the word of life." But the Good News translation was quite helpful as well. It says, "as you offer them the message of life." So Paul's passion, his boast for the day of Christ, is not in his own good works or his own achievements, but that the church of Philippi might make it to that day. Not only this, that they would also bring others with them. By holding out the word of life, the Philippian church seek to communicate the gospel message to a dying culture. And Paul's desire is for the Philippians to see others on that great day of Christ made blameless along with him, snatched from this warped and crooked generation. See, the nation of Philippi was seen to some as this shining jewel in the Roman Empire. The truth is, the real treasure was found among the Jesus community, living distinct lives. The diamonds were hidden amongst the jars of clay, those who proclaimed the news of their risen Saviour. So I drove in today, and I was literally breathtaken by the hills and by the lambs running in the field and the glorious sunshine as it lit up the borders. It's what we found out they are now. This is great. We'll probably end up moving here. It's so beautiful. But the real treasure that we've just experienced is right here. This is the real treasure with this Jesus community at Peebles, where we've been able to break bread, where we've sung worship together, and we've seen the Lord present among us in the lives of his people. So that bit wasn't in here, so I just need to find out where I am. So the word of life that the Philippians are to hold out or to hold fast to is directly connected to the end times, to that day of Christ. Paul's big heart is evangelism, holding out the gospel, holding fast to the truth. So this isn't, I mentioned earlier, it's not holding on to it like someone's going to snatch it out of our hands. We should actually be on the attack. bit of an aggressive word, but we should take it out there. We should affront people with the message as we hold it out. It's the message of life. You know, we have the gospel. The world needs the gospel. Let's give them the gospel. That's what we need to do. That's what Paul's desire was for the Philippian church. I'll be able to boast about you on the day of Christ because you will have held out the word of life to the Philippian nation and more people will have come to faith. In the same way today, in Peebles, we're to hold out the word of life so that people in this very pretty village, this lovely place, will come to know the risen Saviour. And that means preaching the gospel, that means holding out the word of life, that means communicating the full-orbed gospel as we tell people about coming judgment, the wrath of God, and the only safe place to be. As Noah warned about the ark, as Noah warned about the coming flood and presented the ark, we're to warn of the coming flood of God's judgment and the only ark, the only saviour, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife went to a London jewellery school. She wanted to try and learn how to make tiaras and bracelets and things like that. There were so many jewels and crystals and all these kinds of things. Really beautiful beads and glass diamantes. And with some of the finished tiaras, what they would do is they would kind of present them on this black material. Because it's only in the back of that black material that the light can glisten and shine through the beauty of those tiaras and really bring them to life. Or if you've ever been to buy a ring or choose a diamond, and the very clever jeweler will lay out some black felt and he'll, you know, then you'll see the diamonds really shimmer. As we call our culture to repentance, as we point them towards the hope found only in Christ, it is the backdrop of the wrath of God, his perfect righteousness, the coming judgment, that helps bring forth the beauty and the glean of the good news. People won't understand it's good news unless they first hear the bad news. So as I close, the hope of the gospel is against the terrible reality of God's coming judgment. And the last two verses from Paul, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's Paul putting the previous point I had into action. Paul is at the point of death, or at least in his own mind. He's in a Roman prison. He's chained again. He seemed to get into prison quite a lot. And he's encouraging this Philippian church to rejoice and to shine like stars, even though he was at the point of execution. To live is Christ, but to die is gain, Paul said. I suppose we need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice for Christ? At times, I avoid gospel conversations because I want people to like me, or not to dislike me, or I think it might be awkward. What does that say about how much I want to honour God, or how much I value that person's soul? What about you? Do you avoid telling people the gospel because you don't want it to be awkward? Do you refrain from preaching Christ alone to people because of fear of persecution or discomfort or ridicule? See, our actions can stand out to our friends. We may be noticed because we don't swear or, you know, we don't do X, Y, or Z. But unless we give them the words of eternal life, unless we present the gospel to them, unless they know about Christ, then they're still damned to hell. We need to get over ourselves. I need to get over myself. And I need to reach out to that person with love and sensitivity, but with the truth of the gospel message. Many people think that chameleons change colour to hide with their background. And that's actually an after effect. What they do is, as an emotional response to fear or anger or worry, if they worry, you know, fear. So they change colour. And they blend in. We don't want to grumble and blend in. Rather, we want to be able to rejoice and stand out. Our positive character should be the reason that we shine in the crooked generation for the glory of Christ. But most of all, we want to be able to hold out the word of the living God the hope of the gospel to those that truly need it. Okay, so to recap, how do we shine? We work out our salvation that Christ has already won for us by obedience and love and serving one another. We work that out and we hold out the word of life in hope that God's mercy will visit this generation.